In our progress through St. John's Gospel, we've reached today St. John chapter 8, and we'll take as a text very famous words, John 8 and verse 32. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's still the same Feast of the Tabernacles, which Jesus went up to in chapter 7, and which we thought about last week. And you may remember that there was a sort of double theme in the Feast of the Tabernacles, based on a great prophecy of the prophet Zechariah. The Feast of Tabernacles looked forward to a day when there would be a stream of living water flowing out from Jerusalem, and that side of the feast and its fulfillment in Christ was brought out in chapter 7. But the other feature of the prophecy of Zechariah was that the day would come when there would be constant light. Even at evening time, it would be light, was the prophecy. And that side of the Feast of the Tabernacles and its fulfillment in Christ seems to be taken up, or begun to be taken up, in this chapter. For instance, in verse 12, we read this: Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's in me, says Christ, that this prophecy about light even in the night time is going to be fulfilled. I am the light of the world. Come to me and you won't walk in darkness. But having made that great announcement, it seems that to a certain extent he doesn't develop it fully. That is held over to a certain extent until chapter 9, in which there is the miracle of giving sight to the man born blind. So that's going to be something of David Munro's theme next Sunday when we look at that chapter. But in this chapter, Christ lays the foundation, and he has a long sort of controversial discussion with the Jews, and it perhaps is centered around this verse 32 that we've taken. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And of course, that statement is very much in line with his claim, "I am the light of the world." Through him, the darkness of ignorance is going to be dispelled. Well, the question for us is, what is this truth? Perhaps we can sort of look at it from two sides. First of all, let's think about the truth that liberates, because he says the truth will make you free. And then, more briefly, let's think about the liberty that truth gives. The liberty that truth gives. What exactly is the freedom that truth brings to you? Well, the truth that liberates. What is it? Perhaps about three things, particularly. First of all, a truth about self. A truth about self. And the first truth that the Jews have got to know, and which we have got to know, is that the truth that we're not actually free. And this is something that the Jews are very unwilling to accept. Jesus says to them, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they at once go on and say, "Look, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody." And Christ says, the trouble is that you're deceived. You know that you're not true, but you've hidden this truth from yourselves. Or perhaps more exactly, the devil himself has hidden it from you. If you look, for instance, at verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, He speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now that's something of the bondage that these men are in that Jesus is speaking to. And of course, they're not unique. All men are like this, hiding from themselves the knowledge that they're not really free. They're self-deceived. They've accepted the deception, the lies, the deceits that the devil puts upon them. I wonder if you like to read the Peanuts cartoon strip about Charlie Brown and his rather odious and know-all sister, Lucy. And there was one occasion when Lucy confronted Charlie Brown, and she said to him this, "You know what the whole trouble is with you, Charlie Brown?" And Charlie Brown says, "No, he doesn't." And she says, "Well, the whole trouble with you is you won't listen to what the whole trouble with you is." Now, that's the bondage that so often men are in. The whole trouble with you is that you won't listen to what the whole trouble with you is. They think that they're free. They think that they know it all. And yet they're self-deceived. They're captives to the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. So, first of all, there's a truth about themselves. They've got to come to know themselves and honestly and humbly and openly acknowledge their own situation. How they need Jesus Christ as the light to shine into their darkened hearts and dispel these lies and falsehoods within which they hide themselves. The second truth that liberates is a truth about Christ's death. A truth about Christ's death. And just as the truth about themselves is a truth which they know, but are not able quite to understand it and bring it home to their minds and their understanding, the same is true in an ironic way about Christ's death. Let's look at verses 21 and 2. "Again he said to them, 'I go away, and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' Then said the Jews, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?'" Will he kill himself? I wonder if you can appreciate the irony behind that misunderstanding and misconception. Will he kill himself? Now, there is a real degree of truth in those words, because Jesus has come into this world to enter a death. And it's a death which is going to be willingly and voluntarily accepted. Not a death that he's going to run away from, a death that he's going to go out to meet. And therefore, there's a real sense in which it can be said of him that he's going to kill himself. Why is he going to do this? Well, the key comes as he goes on, verse 23. "He said to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you, you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am he.'" Why is Christ going to die? In order to make a way so that those who are below may join him to move above, so that those who are of this world may find a means of translation into the heavenly world, the world of the Father. So, although he's going to die, it isn't going to be a death of suicide. It's in fact going to be a death of murder, because they're going to kill him. Go on to verse 27. "They didn't understand that he spoke to them and the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of my own authority, and so on. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. So here is this strange irony, this veiled truth which is so near to them that Jesus is going to accept a voluntary death. But they don't understand the purpose of this death or what it's all about. And yet he is going to accept a death. He's going to be killed by them. Because of their wickedness is going to make them want to kill him. And yet, through their killing him, a way is going to be opened up so that they can move from below to above, from this world to the world of the Father. So there's a truth about the self, there's a truth about Christ's death, and then thirdly, there's a truth about Christ's person. Once more, they have a knowledge of Christ. It's very near and accessible to them, if only they will take it. But they're not willing to take it. It's within their grasp, but they shrink back from it. Go back to the beginning of the discussion, verse 13. The Pharisees then said to him, "You are bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true. For I know whence I have come and whither I am going, but you do not know whence I have come or whither I am going." Now what is Christ getting at here? They say, your testimony to yourself is not true. You can't testify on your own behalf. And Christ's reply, in effect, is this. Christ says, I have come from the Father. And if Christ has come from the Father, in the nature of the case, there are only two people who can give testimony to that truth. One is the Father himself, because Jesus has come from him. The other is Jesus himself, because Jesus has come from him. In the nature of the case, there is nobody else qualified to give testimony to Jesus. And now Jesus takes those two things that the Father testifies to him, he testifies to himself, and he says that these two are united in one. Although it seems as if Jesus is testifying to himself and that therefore his testimony isn't valid and should be dismissed, Jesus is able to say, well, look, when I testify to myself, so much is there unity between me and the Father that in fact my testimony is not really my own, but it's the Father who bears his own testimony through me. And all the way through this chapter, again and again, we get Christ insisting that he comes from God and that therefore his testimony is true. May I just pick out one or two places. For instance, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Or back to verse 17. "In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I bear witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness to me." And yet you see, the witness of those two, of Christ and the Father, are not two separate witnesses, because Christ has an absolute identity and oneness with his Father. So these are the truths that Christ wants his listeners to understand. A truth about themselves. A very accessible truth, but they hide it from themselves. A truth about Christ's death. And that is so much nearer to them than they imagine when they say, is he going to kill himself? Without realizing it, they've absolutely hit the nail on the head. A truth about Christ's person. They accuse him of only testifying to himself, and yet his testimony to himself is the Father's testimony to him. So these are the truths that liberate. Now let's turn to the other side of the picture. We've looked at the truth that liberates. Now let's see the liberty that truth gives. And I think we can see this in two directions. First of all, it's a liberation from sin and from self. Once we accept the truth about ourselves and about Christ, we're set free from the awful pretense, which is often a hollow pretense, that everything is all right. This was what was wrong with the Jews. They were deceived by the devil. They were insisting and asserting again and again, we're quite all right. Now, Christ is saying, if only you can give up trying to persuade yourself that you're all right, if only you can give up pulling the wool over your own eyes, how much liberty you will find in that self-acceptance. And how can we accept ourselves? Christ offers to us the liberty of accepting ourselves as we really are, not trying any longer to imagine that we are as we would like to imagine ourselves to be, but really facing the truth and accepting it. And the way that we can do that is because Christ himself has accepted us. If we know that God has accepted us freely through Christ, that he accepts us as we are, with our faults and failings and sins and shortcomings, then we're set free to accept ourselves as we really are. And no longer does there have to be this awful parade of pretense. I think perhaps verse 40 expresses this to a certain extent. Verse 40, now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. An extraordinary thing. Jesus comes to them and he tells them the truth. And the truth is so unpleasant to them that they try to kill him and get rid of him. And Jesus says, if you will see that I will accept you as you are, then you can accept yourselves as you are. And you can be set free from this awful tension of pretense and humbug and sham. So we're set free from sin and self. And then the other side of this freedom is that we're set free for God and for Christ. Who is the liberator? Well, it's Christ himself. And Christ, who comes from God, can give to us his Spirit. What he is, we may become. Let's go back to verse 35. Or verse 34 and 35. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The Son continues forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. None of us can set ourselves free. For us to try and set ourselves free is like trying to pull ourselves up with our own bootlaces. We are slaves to sin, and the slave, says Christ, he doesn't continue in the house. He has no security of tenure. If we're to be set free, We need to have a liberator who can step into our situation from outside. And so the Son comes from the Father. The Son has security of tenure in the household. He doesn't have to pull himself up by his own bootlaces. And therefore, says Christ, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. No longer will you be a slave, but you too will be a son with him. What he is, you can become. And something of his deathless life is imparted to you. At the end of the chapter, Jesus makes that tremendous statement, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He is the eternal one. And therefore he is able on that basis to give the promise of verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He will never see death. Because the Son comes in, and what he is, we become, and his deathless life is imparted to us. So the truth that liberates. It's a truth about self. It's a truth about Christ's death. It's a truth about Christ's person and the liberty that truth gives. A liberty from sin and self, as we can at last accept ourselves because Christ has accepted us. And it's a liberty for God and for Christ. If the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the eternal Son of God, but that yet you came down to share our human condition and consented even to suffer death because of human wickedness. Grant us gladly to accept the freedom that you give, and to be set free from ourselves to serve you as sons of God for your name's sake. Amen.